We continue in our series in the book of Acts, chapter 16. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we're looking from verse 19 to verse 40 today, and our title is An Earth-Shaking Testimony of Salvation. So in this week of Thanksgiving, we will see a great reason to be thankful. We see Lydia and her reason to be thankful. We see a demon-possessed girl and being exorcised from a demon and her reason to be thankful. And we see a jailer today and his salvation and his family and his reason to be thankful. All to the praise of his glory. All because of the gospel. And so let's get some context quickly as we come back to the book of Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul is now on his second missionary journey. He and Barnabas are separated over the issue of John Mark. And Silas, another Jew, also a Roman citizen, which is very important. It's going to come up in this passage. And a prophet and an encourager. And as Paul lost an encourager in Barnabas, he gained another one in Silas. The two of them went and distributed that letter, gave that letter from Jerusalem Council, and they went through to all those churches. And when they got to Lystra again to encourage that church and see how they were doing, they met with young man Timothy and a man whose father was Greek, a Gentile, but his mother was Jewish. And he circumcised him because he had such a great reputation in that community and in the surrounding cities. Paul said, I'm going to take Timothy with me. And he became a minister with the Apostle Paul. But as they left Galatia, that region of Galatia, where those churches were from the first missionary journey, they wanted to travel through Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit prevented them. And so they went north up to Bithynia. And again, the Spirit of Jesus, Luke tells us, prevented them from doing so. And so that night, Paul had a vision of a man saying, please come to Macedonia and preach the gospel to us. And so they headed then west, and they went to Troas. And in Troas, they picked up this Dr. Luke. And from Troas, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke now sail and they head to the province of Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. In Philippi, there was no synagogue. There weren't even 10 Jewish men in that city. If there were 10 Jewish men, they were not practicing Judaism any longer because there was no synagogues. And so there was a group of ladies down by the riverside praying. And so they went there and they shared the gospel. And there was Lydia, a lady from Thyatira, and she, her heart and mind was opened by God. She responded to the gospel, and we saw the hospitality that she showed. And then after that, we see a demon girl who said, these men are servants of the Most High God, showing you the way of salvation. And Paul eventually got annoyed with that, and if you want to know more about that scenario, go back to last week's sermon. And he cast out that demon in frustration, and she was set free from the demon. But today we see the consequences of what was going to go on. Someone once said, though, and we asked the question last week, why would Satan want to advertise the gospel? Why would he want association with the gospel? And someone once said, Satan will tell you 100 things that are true in order to set you up for the 101 thing that is false. And with that falsehood, he knows his destination, that's hell, and he'll drag you there with him. There's a lot of lying when it comes to Satan. He's the father of lies. And there's going to be a lot of lying going on in this passage in reaction to this demon being cast out of this young girl. People lying to others and even lying and deceiving themselves because they don't want to believe the truth. They love the lie so much. They agree with the lie. And if you have Pure Flix on your TV and you were sorting through Pure Flix and you want to get to this story in Acts chapter 16, you'd say, What genre is it under? Is it under mystery? Is it under thriller? Is it under drama? Is it under action? Is it under suspense? I'd say all of the above. Certainly, though, not a comedy. Because in the story, we're going to see there's riot, there's commotion, there's civil disorder, there's flogging, there's imprisonment, there's an earthquake, there's an attempted suicide, and there's repentance. So let's have a look as we dig into Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, all the way through to verse 40. Verse 19.
But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in, attacking them. gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
About midnight, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God.
But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates seem to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves to take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, that they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
The word of the Lord to us, may he bless it, and the application thereof. Amen. Well, this week is Thanksgiving. And as Americans, we are thankful for living in America. But we're thankful most of all as Christians for the gospel. The question is, how does the gospel get to America? Well, it came with those who came from Europe. Well, how did the gospel get to Europe? Right here. In this passage in Macedonia, in the city of Philippi, it was the first gospel witness on the continent of Europe. That's where it all began. The first little church plant here in Philippi, in Lydia's home. This little company of people, Lydia and a household. The Philippian jailer and his household, and perhaps a few others. And we said, hopefully, that little servant girl as well, as she was delivered from the demon. But the Bible doesn't say. So we see Lydia, this once God-fearer, meaning she was a Gentile from Thyatira, but she had become a God-fearer, a worshipper of Yahweh, although she didn't follow the dietary laws and the ceremonial laws of the Jews. She followed the moral laws and she followed the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. But she heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says God opened her heart and she responded. And then she was baptized, and then she opened her home. Immediate fruit after the gospel. How did she hear that? Through the exposition of scripture. Paul preaching the scriptures. Exposition. Then we see the servant girl who has the spirit of Python, literally in the Greek, Python, that Greek god Apollos at Delphi, who she was demon-possessed. The word really means ventriloquist. In other words, someone else is speaking through you. The demon is speaking through her, telling people's fortunes, or so they believed. And she made her owners a lot of money through this, but she was a poor slave girl. And then there's a jailer. And through the example of Paul and Silas and through the earthquake that God had given, he says, "What shall I do to be saved?" And so if you want another title for this, you could say exposition, exorcism, and earthquake. That's how God ministered to these people. Lydia's was not dramatic. It was through the exposition of scriptures. Spiritually speaking, very dramatic. But as far as the eyes can see, not a dramatic episode or experience that happened there. The young girl, servant girl, was very dramatic. But as for the jailer, it was earth-shaking, an earthquake. But the jailer immediately trusts in Jesus, just like Lydia. And there's immediate fruit, just like Lydia. You see, Paul and Silas were chained, their hands and their feet. But their mouths weren't chained. The word was not chained, and their hearts were not chained. You see, the devil shot himself in the foot right here. because he tried to work against the gospel. And throughout the book of Acts, we've seen Satan again and again trying to stop the gospel, trying to prevent the gospel, and again, him shooting himself in the foot, because what it does is it just spreads the gospel. The blood of the martyrs become the seed of the church. And here, as he tried to get these owners to take Paul and Silas and imprison them and shut them up, instead, the whole city gets to hear the gospel. And the jailer himself is saved. So let's have a look verse by verse through this. And as we begin, I want you to think of the word abandoned or the word gone. In the Greek, we see it, Paul uses it as a play on words. We see the spirit or the demon is gone, had abandoned the girl. And at the same time, the owners, the slave owners, their hopes of making money was gone as well. So let's begin verse 19 to 21. So these slave owners were ruthless characters, terrible people. This is child abuse. Their money-making cash cow, their golden goose, their meal ticket, this young girl, those hopes were gone. That's all they cared about, their greed. So notice what they did. They seized Paul and Silas. They grabbed them and they dragged them all the way into the marketplace before the authorities. Maybe not even them themselves. Maybe they had other bigger, strong slaves and said, grab them, let's take them. Hiding their true motives, which was greed, they come before the authorities in the name of civic pride, and they give a bold, tell a bold, bold lie. This reminds us of the silversmiths. As we get to Acts chapter 19, those who've done 5 by 5, you remember we read through Acts chapter 19 just a few weeks ago, and those silversmiths who were all upset with Paul and Silas and company. Why? Because people were now following Jesus, and they weren't following these idols anymore, and so their businesses of making false idols, they were going out of business. They were losing money, and so we're going to see a riot there because of that situation, and the same kind of thing happens here. We're losing money. So we cause a big stink. We cause a riot. Speaking of riots, Black Friday is coming up soon. Anyone ever been in a Black Friday situation? Praise the Lord for internet, right? And online purchasing. Because a lot of us these days say, I'm just going to stay out of that mess. I'm just going to buy the stuff online. But how many of you have been in a situation on a Black Friday where it's become chaotic and crazy? I remember as a kid, we'd go to the store and they would ring a bell. And as long as they ring that bell, there would be a sale. It could be only for 1 minute or as soon as stocks are gone. And I remember I was about 10 years old and I was in the store and my mother was grabbing one thing and a bell was ringing somewhere else. And she said, go get them. And they were Continental pillows. And she wanted 2 Continental pillows, big old pillows like that. So I'm running, following the bell, bing, 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 and I run there and there's just ants, people like ants, all over these Continental pillows. And I stuck my hands in, and I said, Mom, I got some. And they were both gone, out of my hands, like that. And 2 ladies were fighting over these ones. And 2 ladies were fighting over those pillows there. And I just walked back to my mom in tears. Sorry, Mom. I was like, what's the matter with you? What are you? Oh, it was crazy. Hectic. And that's nothing compared to these riots that are caused in these situations. All for saving some bucks, money. And here are these people trying to save, oh, we've lost our money. We've lost our golden goose. So they make up a lie. True, Paul and Silas were Jews. At this time, Claudius, the emperor Claudius, had expelled the Jews from Rome. And so people had become very racist towards the Jews. They despised the Jews. And here they've come to this Roman colony of Philippi. And now, oh, he has an opportunity to be against these Jews. But what was false was they were causing a disturbance. They didn't cause the disturbance. It was the slave owners that were causing the disturbance. And what else was false was they said they are advocating unlawful customs for us Romans to practice. Now, again, was a bold lie. That's a very important part of this passage. These outsiders, these strangers, these foreigners, these outlanders, these aliens are causing unlawful customs, bringing in unlawful customs that are forbidden for our Romans to follow. We're concerned citizens. That's what they came before the magistrates. Paul and Silas, they were both Jews, so they were seized. Now, Timothy was a half-Jew. Remember, his father was Gentile. And Luke was a full-blown Gentile. So they left them alone. So they grabbed these two Jewish men, not knowing that they were Roman citizens. Big deal. But they didn't even listen to them. So Satan's tactic worked, but ultimately God always wins. Let's continue reading, verse 22 to 24.
The crowd joined them, attacked them, and the magistrates tore the arms off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Having received the sword, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
So Paul and Silas had their civil rights violated. You say, you Roman citizens, why didn't you speak up? Because they weren't given the chance to. The owners caused such a commotion, dragging them through the dirt, dragging them through into the marketplace, stirring up all the crowds. There was no reasoning. Then when the magistrates were there, they didn't even listen or ask them questions at all. They just jumped to conclusion. Everyone was just filled with blind rage. No one was listening to reason. It was chaos, just like we're going to see in Acts chapter 19 with that riot over there. I remember on a Black Friday in South Africa. It wasn't called Black Friday over there, but there was downtown in Roodepoort, the city that I lived in. I was about maybe 13 years old, and I had my little cousin with me who was about 8 years old. I was holding his hand, and we were all in the crowd, and I wanted to buy this hi-fi, the stereo system. Man, you turn the thing on, and it would look like Christmas. It'll all kind of light you, come on. And it was like 1995. You know, today only, this special grand opening of the store, and there was a crowd of people, and they were pushing against the glass, and eventually the one door glass broke open, and the police came, and there were police dogs, and there was just craziness all around us. And I remember holding my cousin's hand, and he was going, stop it, just stop it, what's the matter with you? And I looked, and there's a police dog about this far away from his face. It was hectic, it was crazy. And yeah, we see this craziness, and no one's listening to reason. No one is thinking straight. Even the magistrates aren't even listening. They don't even want to hear Paul and Silas. They just go jump into conclusions. Let's beat them up. You know, maybe some of your mamas used to say this. If some folks have a problem with you, that's their problem, not your problem. But if everyone has a problem with you, then maybe the problem is you. Ever heard that one before? Well, in this situation, everyone had a problem with Paul and Silas. But the problem wasn't them. The problem was the gospel and people who don't understand the gospel and the animosity towards it. And so all kinds of stories were made up. And Satan behind this whole tactic, because the world hates the gospel, because the God of this world hates the gospel. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Did you hear that? Jesus said, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Sorry, mama. See, in this situation, Jesus said, sometimes what's going to happen is the false prophets, everyone's going to say, yeah, this is great. We want to hear what the false prophets have to say. That was our message last week, remember? The world wants to hear what the world wants to do. The false prophets are going to stroke the ego of the world. The false prophets are going to agree with sin and say, thumbs up. That's good. Jesus says, woe to you when the world speaks well of you, when everyone speaks well of you, because their ancestors that's how the ancestors treated the false prophets. Jesus said in John chapter 15, this is how they're going to treat you as a true prophet, as a true worshiper of God, as a true speaker of the gospel. John 15, verses 18 to 21.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated you first. If you belong to the world, not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me.
Paul also said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at what Paul says.
Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will receive
So exactly in line with what Jesus said, Paul says the same thing, and we see this happening in the life of Paul and Silas right here. True prophets of God, just like Jesus Christ, despised and rejected. This is no slap on the wrist that Paul and Silas got. They were beaten black and blue, many blows. Now, it was illegal to beat Romans like this. It was illegal for Romans to face capital or corporal punishment before the public people as Roman citizens. You can do it to outsiders, but not to your own people, not to Roman citizens. The Jews had a law, remember? Only 40 lashes, no more. And that's why they would count those lashes, and to make sure that you didn't miscount, they would call it 40 lashes minus one, and that would always give you 39 lashes in case they went over and broke the law. The Jews would do that. The Romans had no such law for those who weren't Roman citizens. They would beat you and beat you and beat you and beat you until they were too tired to beat you. And this is what Paul and Silas suffered at the hands of these Romans. And then the jailer was ordered to put them in stocks. These stocks were not just regular stocks, as you see oftentimes someone sitting there with their legs in, you know, 400, 500 years ago. 2,000 years ago in a Roman dungeon, a Roman prison, the stocks would separate, put your legs into the splits so that you'd be in pain, so that you would go into all kinds of spasms and you would have that pain the whole time that you were in these stocks. And it was in the inner cell. In other words, they were placed where the worst of criminals were for the worst of crimes, for preaching the gospel. What would you do at this point? Would your testimony go out the window? What would you do at this point? Would you want to fight fire with fire? Would you be cursing and fighting? Would you even be arguing and blaming God? What are you doing, God? Look at what Paul and Silas are doing. Verse 25 and 26. Isn't this an amazing testimony? After facing all of that they faced, falsely accused, beating up like it, putting stocks, sitting in this prison, they praying and they singing hymns to God. What a remarkable testimony. Folks, here's our lesson. Can we learn from Paul and Silas? In singing hymns. They're not singing Hillsong songs. They're not singing elevation music. They're singing theology. They're singing true scripture. And while they're singing these songs, the prisoners are listening. The others are listening. They're preaching the gospel in these songs. And while they're praying to God, they're preaching the gospel in their prayers. The prisoners are listening. And perhaps the jailer listened too before he eventually fell asleep. But then suddenly, boom, there's this great earthquake. And the great is what this earthquake was called by Luke. Not just an earthquake, a great earthquake. And the foundations are shaken. And the doors burst open and the chains break loose. A miraculous act of God, clearly and loudly. Remember Peter? When he escaped from prison, when he was in prison, the angel hits him on the side, wakes him up, and he thinks he's in a dream. He thinks he's seeing a vision, and the big iron door opens, and the angel leads him out. And only once he's out does he realize this is really happening. When Jesus Christ was crucified, there was an earthquake and the rocks split open. Or in Acts chapter 4, and the believers prayed for boldness. It said there was an earthquake. The whole place was shaken and they were filled with boldness and the Holy Spirit. But here we see these acts of God again. Great earthquake. Look at verse 27 to 30. So when we see miraculous escapes from prison in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles are freed, and they're freed by the angel, and they go in and say, now go out and go and preach the gospel again. Miraculous. And they set free. In Acts chapter 12, we see Peter, like we just mentioned, was set free by the angel. But here we see All the prisoners, not just Paul and Silas, but all the other prisoners stay. Why'd they stay? Why'd they stay? A lot of those prisoners that were in there were not like Paul and Silas, who were innocent. A lot of them were guilty. Why'd they stay? I believe they stayed because they heard the gospel preached. And they knew what happens to a jailer in the Roman customs. What happens to a soldier when they let a prisoner free? They themselves will have to suffer the consequences of whatever was played upon the charge laid upon that prisoner that's free. If it was for theft, they are now charged for theft. If it was murder, they are now charged for murder, whatever it is. That's why you may remember in Acts 27 when there's a shipwreck with Paul in Acts chapter 27, and all the shipwreck about to happen, and so the soldiers said, we're going to kill all the prisoners, because if one of those prisoners escape, we are held guilty for whatever charge was against that prisoner. And they wanted to kill them all. And so we see the same thing here. So the prisoners, I don't care about the jailer, I'm going. But the prisoners cared about the jailer. Why? Because something must have happened in their hearts. They heard the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. All the prisoners are still here. No one has said, I've got my freedom. Not one. God had done a mighty, mighty work in that jailer, in that place. And the jailer was about to fall on his sword. How did Paul know he was going to fall on his sword? Because Paul knew the custom. It was dark. There were no lights. The jailer was in another room, because you notice the scripture says he ran then into the room where they were, and then he called for lights. So Paul knew, don't kill yourself, because that's what he was going to do. So out of consideration for the guy who was all part of the responsibility, that's part of those people, they were whipping them and beating them and putting them in prison and putting them in stocks, his concern was for the jailer. Don't do that to yourself. And the man comes in and he falls down and he says, what must I do to be saved? Notice he says, sirs, sirs. Do you think he called them sirs before that? When he's putting them in stocks, was he calling them sir, kurios, lord? Of course not. You were a thing, you were a nothing. And now his heart has changed and he says, sir, what can I do to be saved? How many of you have ever experienced that? Someone coming to you saying, what shall I do to be saved? I mean, that doesn't happen every day, does it? Does that happen every day? I remember once in our church in Virginia, a knock on the door at the church in the office, and I opened the door, and this guy came in and said, what must I do to be saved? And I thought, what are you talking about? And he said, Pastor, what must I do to be saved? God had done amazing work in his life, and all I had to do was saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. His name was Lenny, and I remember going straight from that office back to the Bible bookshop and buying me his very first Bible. And he said, what are these big numbers and the little numbers? I said, well, that's chapter and that's verse. He knew nothing. But God had done a transforming work in his life. And here we see this man. What must I do to be saved? Let's have a look. Verse 31 to 34.
And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their linen. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
You know, Lucy, my wife's pastor years ago, told the story of a man who was in prison. And he would sing hymns to God while he was in prison. And then, some long time later, he was out in the courtyard with the other prisoners and he was talking, and another prisoner came up to him and said, you're the man who was singing those songs, weren't you? He's like, I can hear your voice. I know your voice. He goes, yeah, I was singing those hymns. He said, let me tell you a story. He said, I was about to kill myself in my jail cell, and I heard you singing those songs about Jesus. Tell me more, because it's changed my life. The power of the gospel. Throughout the book of Acts, throughout the New Testament, the answer is the same. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other name. There is no other way we can be saved. Believe. What does it mean, though, to believe in Christ? What does it mean? I've used this illustration many times, but it's a good one, so I'm going to say it again. But remember that story about that man who was tightrope walking across the Niagara Falls? Remember that? Tightrope walking across the Niagara Falls, and they said, he said, who believes I can walk across this rope? And they watched him, and they said, yes, we believe. And he said, okay, who believes I can take a wheelbarrow and push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope, across on Niagara Falls? And then this guy's so good. Some of them, they said, we believe. Some of them said, doubted and looked, we'll see. Which, you push that wheelbarrow across that tightrope. Man, they said, that's fantastic. We believe you can do it. He said, who believes I can take a bag of cement, two bags of cement, put it in here and push it across? And they said, if he could do that without the bags, he could do it with the bags. We believe. Which, you push it across. Man, that's amazing. He said, okay, since I could do it with the cement bags, who believes I could put a human being, a person in this wheelbarrow, push them across? They said, we believe. He said, okay, I need a volunteer. Who's going to volunteer? Silence. You see, there's a big difference between saying, we believe, and I will put my trust and faith and hope in you. Friends, when you say you believe in Jesus, it's not saying I believe he existed, or I believe he died on the cross. I believe I put my hope and my trust and my faith and my life in his hands. I believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Immediate fruit with that immediate faith. That's what came. We see the parable of the soils. Remember the parable of the soils? The word went out, hit the hardened soil, hardened rock, nothing. The others sprang up and had died from the sun or no root. But the only one that grew and bore fruit was the good soil. And immediately we see good fruit. Immediately in this man's life. He shows the hospitality. He washes the wounds that he feels responsible for. Repentance. Repentance is practical. Repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry. It's practical. It's living with repentance. I was once against you. Now I'm for you. And I'm not only for you, I'm with you. And he's part of the church there in Philippi. The jailer then was baptized, he and his whole household. And we see the same thing with Lydia, the same thing with Cornelius back in earlier on in Acts. He's baptized. His family is saved too. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to 39. Look at what the scripture says there.
And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off.
And so from these passages, our Presbyterian brothers, our conservative Presbyterian brothers who are brothers in Christ, take these passages, though, to believe that you and your household, like Lydia and her household, and Cornelius and his household, and the jailer and his household, and here it says you and your whole household, that means that you can baptize even infants. But as Baptists, we don't believe that. As Baptists, we believe that you, it is believers' baptism. Yes, these households were baptized because they heard the gospel too. And they repented and received the gospel. But it doesn't say anything about infants. Infant baptism for our Presbyterian brothers, they believe it's like circumcision. You baptize them as an infant in the hopes that they will become a Christian. Now, as Baptists, we do something like that. We do something called infant or child dedication services. And Lord willing, we'll have an infant dedication or child dedication service in not too distant future. But what is a dedication service? That's when a mom and a dad and a family come and they say, this is our child, but this child is a gift from God. It really belongs to God, and we are managing this child. And we promise before God and before this church, we will raise them in a Christian household and we'll train them up in the way they should go. And as a congregation, you say, yes, we will be accountable too in the part that we play as a church family in teaching this child and training them up. First, the parents' responsibility, number one. It's not the church's responsibility, number one, but firstly, it's the parents' responsibility, but the church's, we will play our part in doing that. And that's what we do. That's child dedication. But the child will not remember that. The child will not remember their baptism. That's what we believe. What we see in Scripture is believers' baptism. Those who repent and believe are baptized. All right, let's move on. And so we see the jailer's hospitality. He puts food before them. Could you imagine this phone call? Hey, honey, I've got a couple of prisoners coming over for lunch, for dinner. Can you please just put something on the stove? Could you imagine that? No, he comes in. She hears the gospel. She's saved. She's baptized as well. And then dinner is served after the baptism. Years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to this church at Philippi while he was in Roman imprisonment again. And so, in another jail. And listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Now, could you imagine the founding members in this church, Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household? So we can presume the Philippian jailer perhaps had some leadership role in the church, and maybe he read the letter, maybe he was just listening to the letter, but here comes this letter from Paul. He's in prison somewhere else, and he can't help but smile and say, man, I remember how it all started over here. It started in my prison, and now Paul is imprisoned again, and again he's a shining example for Christ. You just cannot keep this good man down. Let's finish off. Verse 35 to the end, verse 40.
But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
So Paul and Silas are Roman citizens, therefore they were exempt from this corporal punishment. They were exempt from torture and scourging. They had their rights violated, just like we understand in this nation. You're innocent until proven guilty. You have a right to an attorney. You have a right to a fair trial. Paul and Silas had all those rights, but there was so much chaos that no one listened, not even the magistrates. The magistrates were caught up in this mob violence that they let their emotions dictate, and they just falsely accused them. They acted too presumptuously and rashly. And the testimony was lies. It was false testimony as well. So the magistrates broke the law. They risked losing their position. They risked being punished themselves if this was come out that Paul and Silas are actually Roman citizens. So why do Paul and Silas then demand an apology from them? Not for their own sake. Not because they're saying, no, it was our personal insult. The reason they do this was the reputation of the gospel. Because the whole city believed that the gospel was unlawful for Romans to believe. Now that the magistrates had to do a public apology, and there's an important lesson here in Scripture. If there's a public sin, there needs to be public repentance. If it's a private sin, it doesn't have to be a public repentance. But there's a principle here. And so for the sake of the gospel, now these magistrates have to apologize to them and say, it is not unlawful. So that the rest of the city doesn't say, oh, it's unlawful. And also for this little church that's trying to get started off. Now, they are no longer not going to be treated as a target. But the magistrates are going to tippy-toe around this early church. And boy, how helpful that is for this early church. Once again, Satan shoots himself in the foot, creating a city-wide public drama, which turns out to promote the gospel instead of work against it. And then we see Paul and Silas now going to the brothers and the sisters at the church here in Lydia's house. And so this new little house church began in Philippi. All of this by God's marvelous grace, using his two faithful instruments, because they praised God by singing and praying in the hardest of times. That's a lesson for us. Are you going through a hard, difficult time now? Or maybe in the future? Praise God. Worship him. Shine the light of Christ. And he can do amazing things with it. For your sake and for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you from the promises of Scripture that as Christians, we're not going to have a bed of roses. We will face persecution. We will face hardship. Lord, help us. In the midst of that crisis, in the midst of the hardship, instead of lashing out, being angry with you, being angry with others, that Lord, we keep that Christian testimony because it'll go a long, long way, all for your glory. And Lord, that's the purpose of the gospel. Ezekiel 36, we saw that man cannot cry out to God. We don't care about you. But Lord, you said You are going to give us a new spirit and a heart of flesh. Why? For the sake of your great name. Lord, we praise you and we exalt you. Our whole purpose, Lord, is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Help us to do just that, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen. To the praise of his glory, let's stand and sing together.